to God's Word, Mark chapter 8, verses 1 through 26. This is the Word of the Lord. In those days, when again a great crowd had gathered, and they had nothing to eat, he called his disciples to him and said to them, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, "Seven." And he directed the crowd to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves, and having given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to set before the people. And they set them before the crowd, and they had a few small fish. And having blessed them, he said that these also should be set before them. And they ate and were satisfied. And they took up the broken pieces left over, 7 baskets full. And there were about 4,000 people. And he sent them away. And immediately he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him, seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why does this generation seek a sign? Truly I say to you, no sign will be given to this generation." And he left them, got into the boat again, and went to the other side. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only 1 loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out! Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Let's ask for God's help as we come to the sermon. Let's pray. Father, we desire spiritual insight. We desire wisdom. And God, if we have listened to this sermon text, hopefully we know that that wisdom does not come from us, but it must come from Christ. So Jesus, open our eyes as you did on the road to Emmaus. We desire to hear what you would have us to hear. It's in your name, Christ, that we pray. Amen. You ever spend time with someone who just drives you a little crazy? Come on, be honest. Come on, even after using every Christian fiber in your body to love them, still, they just seem to drive you crazy. They just let you down. Maybe this person has some fault or some sin that's just ruining them, and they just can't see it. And you, summoning up all your Christian courage, you've actually summoned up the courage to confront them about this. Maybe they're constantly angry, and they don't realize that. Maybe they eat too much. Maybe they're just killjoys. But no matter how hard you've tried to communicate this fact to them, there's nothing. They just can't seem to listen. Why? Why can't people listen to what seems to be clear, maybe even compassionate words? Do you see what I see? I care about you. This thing is not good for you. Their answer is, nah, I'm good. I'll deal with it later. Despite how someone's faults or sins are ruining their lives, they just can't see it. Why is this? It's called the fallen human condition, people. Sin, not only does it make us bad, it makes us stupid. It actually makes our brains not work properly. It makes your God senses malfunction. Sin makes your heart hard, not soft, not receptive to new information. No, new information bounces off. Even with apparently obvious spiritual truths. And that's what we come to in our sermon text today. We see the disciples, especially, we see the Pharisees too, but especially the disciples who had been with Jesus time and time again, who had heard countless sermons. They see another instance of his power and they just can't seem to get it. But this isn't a sermon about them. That would be real comfortable if it was, because it's also a sermon about us. As you and I also are spiritually blind post-fall. So for our sermon today, I want us to see just how important it is to see. I want us to see the necessity of spiritual insight. I want us to see how important it is that we labor to grow in spiritual understanding. So we're going to have three big points for our sermon today. And for our first point, I want us to answer the question, okay, we have to grow in spiritual insight. All right, tell me why. Okay, we have to grow in spiritual insight because, well, we haven't made it yet. Put it another way, why must you grow? Because you are spiritually blind. You are spiritually blind. God, through the Apostle Mark, is showing us something about the human condition. And that something is spiritual blindness. Now, to see that, I want us to look at three sets of actors in our sermon text and one big truth. So, first set of actors, the Pharisees. Look down at verse 11 again. The Pharisees came and began to argue with him. Shocker. Seeking from him a sign from heaven to test him. Now, what's before verse 11? Well, you see the little subtext. Jesus feeds the 4,000, right? So Jesus had just fed the 4,000 in Gentile territory, and now in verse 11, he's finally returned to Israel. And the Pharisees come to Jesus, and what do they ask for? A sign from heaven. Sign from heaven. From heaven. They want some sort of God proof. Something from God, from heaven, right? Some sort of proof that what Jesus is doing is God approved. And they come to him right after he had just fed 4,000 people with maybe that amount of bread. Okay? And they want a sign, right? Now you might say, well, they didn't see Jesus do it, right? He was in Gentile territory, okay. Don't you think they maybe heard about it? Right? Cousin John over there said, look, I was in this massive crowd and the bread just kept coming. It was amazing. Evidence, right? That would seem to be pretty like, okay, that's a sign from heaven. God must approve of this man. Why would God give someone miracle working powers if he didn't approve of him, right? But apparently that evidence just was not enough for the Pharisees. Again, we'd like to think, if you're not a Christian, okay, if I just saw a miracle, look, if I just saw a miracle, then I would believe. The teaching of the Bible is that that is not true. Because you are not as smart as you think you are. Even if you're a Christian, yes, you're not totally blind. You see something coming to you in verses 22 through 26. Yeah, that's intentional, that two-stage healing. We'll talk about that. But no, this is, we're coming up against something inherent in all human beings. Evidence doesn't really speak for itself. No, not unless you have eyes to see it. Again, I might hear sniffles. Yes, I hear sniffles. That evidence might lead me to believe that I'm not preaching to myself. But unless I have the ears to actually hear those sniffles, do I know that there's anyone else in this room? No, evidence does not speak for itself if you don't have the organs of sense with which to see that evidence. Pharisees, one set of actors. Now let's look at the disciples. Now, if there's anyone who should understand who Jesus is by this point, right? It's got to be the disciples. The Pharisees, that we all know that they have problems, but the disciples, right? They're the dudes. They can do it. So let's just see how great they crush their spiritual IQ test. Verses 2 through 5. Jesus says, "I have compassion on the crowd, because they have been with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away hungry to their homes, they will faint on the way. And some of them have come from far away." And his disciples answered him, "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. So, just hear what happens there, okay? Verses 2 through 3, Jesus simply tells his disciples, "I have compassion on the crowd." And how do they react? That's great. What do you want us to do about it? Go send them away. What do we look like? Vending machines? No. Tell them to go away. But again, just listen to what Jesus says here. Listen to verses 4 through 5 again, because you're going to hear some massive irony if you've been in the Gospel of Mark with us. Look at verses 4 and 5 again. "How can one feed these people with bread here in this desolate place?" And he asked them, "How many loaves do you have?" They said, 7. Two chapters before, Jesus feeds 5,000 people with a few loaves of bread. Listen to the same, almost the same exact language. Jesus could not be making it any clearer that he's referring back to what he did. Listen to this. The disciples say this, "Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat." And Jesus says, "You feed them." To which they say, "Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?" And then Jesus says this, "How many loaves do you have? Go and see." So again, we see the same irritability. "We can't do this." In the same exact question, "How many loaves do you have?" Jesus could not be making it any clearer. Hint, hint. Remember what I did like a month ago, or however long ago it was? Maybe don't look to yourselves to feed the 4,000. Maybe look to me. Do they get it? No. What about after the miracle? Okay, so they see the miracle now. Okay, so let's skip through the first 10 verses. Let's go down to their response. Surely, after seeing with their own eyes Jesus feeding 4,000, right? Surely they know that Jesus is much bigger than just some rabbi. I mean, surely the guy who yells at waves and they stop, right? Surely the guy who multiplies bread from like this, like surely we need to pay much closer attention to this guy, right? I mean, surely we need to at least be discussing him. Again, that's not what we see because the natural blindness of the human heart is great. Look down at verses 14 through 16 again. Jesus is not even on their minds at all. Verse 14, "And now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, 'Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod.' And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." All they can seem to think about is physical bread. Then in verse 15, you see Jesus trying to start a spiritual conversation, trying to use this bread theme to wake them up, talk about spiritual things, and they just let that comment roll off. They don't take the hint at all. Verse 15, Jesus says, "Beware of spiritual bad things." Let's just summarize verse 15 like that. "Beware of spiritual bad things." And they say, "Okay, we will beware of spiritual bad things, Jesus. That's really good advice." Nope. Verse 16, "And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread." Again, despite not so obvious hints from Jesus, they just don't get it. Because this is the fallen human condition. We just don't get spiritual things unless Jesus does something to us. So these are people without basically any spiritual understanding because Jesus hasn't done some great work in them. So that's two sets of actors. We've seen the Pharisees, right? They persist in blindness despite hearing about the feeding of the 4,000. Then we've looked at the disciples, right? Not much better, maybe smidge better, but not really all that great. Even though they've heard more sermons, seen more miracles, been with Jesus nearly 24/7. They just don't get it despite the clearest evidence, right? Now let's look at our third actor, which is Jesus himself. How does Jesus respond to all this blindness? With exasperation. The blindness of his disciples drives Jesus crazy. Listen to verses 17 through 21. Just hear all these questions. This is exasperation. Again, they're discussing the fact that they have no bread. Verse 17, "And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, 'Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' They said to him, 12. And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?' And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, 'Do you not yet understand?'" Three sets of actors, one big truth, and that's this. They should have understood, right? They should have. Blindness is morally culpable. It is a sin. Ignorance is not bliss in spiritual things. It's a sin. Otherwise, Jesus would not have gotten angry with them. Jesus would not have been angry with them if they were doing the right thing. Jesus would not have been angry with them if it was totally okay to see this big stack of evidence right here and fail to draw the right conclusion. Right? Because when there's all this evidence, right, and you don't get the obvious conclusions from it, that's a sin. On December 14th and 15th, 1944, several Allied commanders had received some strange evidence. Allied armies are on the borders of the Third Reich. They're getting all these reports of what seems to be a massive German buildup. Privates report hearing hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of tanks and trucks and vehicles moving. It doesn't quite make sense. They receive some intercepted radio transmission, perhaps something of a major buildup on the Western Front. Now, the weather was spotty, sure, but there was a good chunk of evidence that pointed to, hey, the Germans are up to something, and it's not going to be good for us if we do nothing. Well, we now know that despite several commanders getting all this evidence, and even the morning of what we now know as the Battle of the Bulge, even the morning of when they are seeing hordes and hordes and hordes and hordes and hordes and hordes and hordes of Germans shooting at them, they don't quite get that they are doing something that was not in the Allied commander's plans. Again, Battle of the Bulge, 400,000 Germans moved to the Western Front. And even the morning of, it took hours for the Allied commanders to finally get it. Despite all the evidence, despite seeing Germans with their own eyes. Because evidence does not speak for itself. You have to draw conclusions from it. Now, if it's a sin, and if it is wrong, to not draw the right evidence from human warfare and having all this human evidence, how much greater a sin is it in spiritual warfare? Especially for us in this room, do we not have more evidence than the disciples had? We have the New Testament. They did not have the New Testament. Sure, you say they had Jesus among them, but Pentecost hadn't happened yet. So we have the New Testament and Pentecost. So much more light than they had. So much more evidence. And yet, despite all the sermons we've heard, all the Bible we've read, how weak is our faith? How weak is our faith? More light, more evidence means that there should be greater understanding, less blindness, can see it more clearly. Which means that we all should be those of faith that moves mountains, right? Should that not be us with all this light, with all this evidence? If that makes you feel pretty crummy, then there's hope for you. Because you're actually listening. If you know that you don't know as you should, be of good cheer. A blind person who's, you know, smart enough to know that they should take around a white cane, a person's going to avoid some bumps and bruises. Don't despair if you know that there is more to know. You are not totally blind, and that is really good news. So what have we seen so far? Point one is this. You are spiritually blind. We looked at the Pharisees, we looked at the disciples. They had all this evidence, and they still couldn't see who Jesus was. And we saw that all this evidence, again, that's a sin. Not to draw the right conclusions is a sin. The more time with Jesus means the more that you should understand. So now in point two, let's see Jesus completely abandoned the disciples. Look at verse 70. Then Jesus, fed up, left his 12 disciples and said, I'm choosing 12 others who are better than you people. Thank God it does not say that. It's what they deserved, and it's what we deserve. But, though point one is that we are spiritually blind, our second point is that we have a Savior intent on making us see. You have a Savior intent on making you see. Look down at verses 22 through 26. And it's important to realize that this is right just about in the middle of the Gospel of Mark. Most commentators take verse 29, Peter's confession is basically the hinge point of the entire Gospel, and that is correct. So this miracle right here is both explaining what has come before, and it explains what comes after. The second miracle, that is. So let's reread this second miracle, verses 23 to 26. And they came to Bethsaida. And some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees, walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." Miracles are basically little sermons, right? So what does this one preach? Well, again, with the context being about the disciples' blindness and what follows being Peter's very clear-eyed confession of who Jesus is, this miracle is basically an acted parable about Jesus' relationship with his disciples. What is Jesus' relationship with his blind disciples? Well, let's look at two things from this healing. And the first is that he heals this physically blind man In stages. Look at verses 23, 24 again. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." So this is a pretty common scene in verse 22. Jesus shows up somewhere, the paparazzi surround him, the crowds come. Pretty standard stuff here. And people are shoving microphones and recorders in his face. But then one particular group of people, they stick out. They're able to jostle through everyone, swim through the crowd. And they get to Jesus. And they say, "Sir, our friend is blind. Would you please heal him?" Again, one thing that strikes me is that Jesus almost never refuses someone. And we talk about compassion fatigue with workers who volunteer with the destitute and the poor. And that compassion fatigue is, well, this is just another poor person who wants help. I mean, this is exhausting. But Jesus' compassion is just apparently endless. There's another blind man, and he's got some more spit for this dude. We saw that last week, or whenever it was I last preached. He's got more spit for this dude. And that spit is going to heal this man. So he takes this man out of the village. Oh, spits right on his eyes. Again, I don't know why Jesus uses this means. He's on a spitting streak here. He spits in his eyes. He goes from blindness to astigmatism, seeing blurry things, seeing like this. It's a lot better than this, right? So it's an improvement. And it's only after this intermediate stage of astigmatism, it's only after the man goes from blind to blurry, it's only after that man has sat in that stage that Jesus decides to heal him. Look down at verse 25. Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. So blindness, blurriness, and then 20/20. So that's what's going on the service here, right? Jesus heals a physically blind man in stages. But again, given the context, this is very clearly about he and his disciples. And so let's see, secondly, that he heals his spiritually blind disciples in stages. And again, we'll get there when we come to this text in our next sermon, but you just have to skim down to verses 27 through 30. Okay? Jesus, who do you say that I am? Peter answered him, you are the Christ. Bingo! Finally! Someone gets it! Someone understands who he is. And then Jesus starts to tell Peter that he has to go die on a cross. And Peter decides to tell Jesus that that's not such a good idea. Sorry, Jesus, Christ don't suffer. The Messiah does not suffer. Get behind me, Satan. That's Jesus' response, right? So how does Peter go from not understanding the bread thing, and then to this great confession, and then to not understanding the cross? He's in that intermediate stage, right? Or on the road to Emmaus, the resurrected Lord, his disciples are so sad, they're telling Jesus they don't recognize it's him. Man, are you the only one who doesn't know what's happened here? Jesus was this great prophet, and he died, and it's been 3 days, and everyone's real sad. Jesus is just walking along. I assume, Scripture doesn't say this, he must be laughing. I mean, he simply must be laughing at this point. But then, why don't they see it? Why don't they see that Jesus is right there? They're at this intermediate stage. Spiritual astigmatism. But the good news is that Peter didn't stay there. Peter did not stay there, and neither did those disciples on the road to Emmaus. Because Jesus heals his people. Jesus removes that blindness for his people. And so if you are a disciple and you feel that you don't quite get everything, more is coming. More light is coming, especially when you ask. Again, there's not one recorded instance in the Gospels that I'm aware of Jesus just healing someone who just really, really wanted it. Who just said to themselves, man, it'd make my day if I could see again. Poof! Ah, wow, that was awesome! No, they always go to Jesus. Philippians 1:6 says this, speaking of God, he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. There's good news for those who've got a long way to go in this room. Not for those who've made it. I've got no good news for you, nor does the Bible. No, but for those who know that they have a long way to go, just know that Jesus is not done with you yet. Jesus is not done with you yet. Now, the bad news is that you still have a lot more to see. Still got a lot more to see. I mean, that evidence, that New Testament, that Pentecost, right? We've got those. We need to see more, but the good news is that Jesus is intent on making us see. Those who want to see more will. So what have we seen so far in this sermon? Point one, you are spiritually blind. Despite all the evidence you have, you just don't get it as much as you could, as much as you should. And that goes for me too. Sin makes us dumb. We're not all that spiritually intelligent. So that was point one. But then point two, if you are a Christian, Jesus is intent on making you see more and more. He typically does that in stages, right? So in our third point, I want us to draw the very obvious implication from these two points. Right? Both our own blindness and Jesus' willingness and promise to heal us, to make us see more. And the very obvious implication is that we've got to work at this. We've got to labor in understanding what we should understand. Look, if we're blind, we're not helping anybody with our eye patches, right? You know, let's take those off. Let's take out the scales if we can. Let's labor to see. Okay, I want to do that, Pastor. I want to see more. I want to understand more spiritual things. How do I do it? Listen. It's all about listening. Remember at the beginning of the sermon when we thought together of people, don't name them, don't nudge anyone in the pew, okay? When we thought of people who just exasperated us, right? Someone with a health problem, you've told them about it with care, they've done absolutely nothing about it. Or a person whose anger is just destroying their family. A person with some sin that is just ruining their life and others' lives. And someone you've talked to about these things with care, and they haven't done anything. They're not listening. Someone feels that about you too. Someone has tried to tell you something, and you've been the elephant in the room. You've been that guy or girl. Or woman. You've been that person. And again, if you've been listening to this sermon, it shouldn't be all that surprising that, yeah, that person can be me too sometimes. It shouldn't be surprising. We're blind. We are blind. So how do you grow in spiritual understanding? You listen. So the next time anyone talks to you in any conversation whatsoever, listen. Listen. People have important things to say, it turns out, sometimes. People care about you. People want you to be better. They don't talk about your health or this sin or that sin just for no reason, just because it's fun for them. No, when you do that to someone else, it's because you care about them. Other people care about you too. So again, seeing for the Christian, seeing in the Christian life comes through the ears. Because once you hear, then you can see your own sin and you can repent. Ugh, repent. Ugh. Doesn't sound like a good word, does it? Yeah, repentance means admitting that you're blind. Repentance means knowing that you're bad. But it is Jesus' medicine to heal us. Listen to Acts 3. It talks about how Jesus makes us see. Acts 3 says this, "Repent, therefore, and turn back, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." So for everyone in here, if anyone doesn't see perfectly, your mission is to be healed. Your mission is not to be the elephant in the room. Jesus can help you. You're not too blind that he can't make you see. He's got some spit for you too. But just remember that it comes through listening. Let's pray. Father, we thank you.